Let's find your seats. I had a couple good questions during the break. One was on jealousy. When is it appropriate to have jealousy? When is it appropriate not to? You got to define what is yours biblically. And Jesus said, if somebody takes your coat, give them your cloak. You know, his definition of yours was pretty, wasn't material. But your spouse is yours. Your kids are yours. Well, that to me is two very clear biblical definition of what is rightfully yours. And so if your spouse is being unfaithful, or if there's a threat to your marriage union, you better get fired up and you better do something about it, but not in a sinful way. So that's an example. Hopefully that will help you a little bit. Another question was, what about panic attacks? Answer, come in a couple of weeks when we talk about fear and worry, because that is such a complicated subject. It's going to take a whole evening to talk about that to understand it. So come, make sure you come to those. We'll talk about it. Oh, great point. Great point. Yeah. Yeah. How would you answer that, Tim? Those of you who have adult kids? Yeah, they're still my kids. I have 35, 33, and 31-year-olds. They're still our kids. But my I'm extremely limited in my justification to ever be jealous, because they are a separate household, and now we are equal households. And what they're doing has, I don't have jurisdiction over that anymore. I don't have rights to claim anymore of them. Joel? Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah. I was thinking that earlier. The circle of concern, circle of responsibility is a good way, and you got to define that. So with adult kids, you better be backing away. Moms and dads, I see more adult parents of adult kids destroy their kids' marriages because they can't keep their nose out of it. It's very destructive. But that's a whole other subject. Track 5. Let's talk about purpose of emotion. Remember, activating energy. Think about the word emotion. It is energizing motion. Emotion. There's the reason why it's called that. It is to give motion to you. It's energy for you to do something. That's what emotion is. It is empowering, energizing emotion. And that's why you see a lot of the social change that has happened in America today comes from emotion. Some mom gets really, really offended because their child is murdered by a drunk driver. And you have tremendous activism that comes out of it. That's energy motivated to right a wrong or do something to prevent more harm. Energizing emotion. Biblical emotion is for the purpose of pursuing God's glory. Now, you can do all kinds of social change, but if it's not for the pursuit of God's glory, it still doesn't count in the kingdom. It is energizing to solve problems. Anger, abhorrence, jealousy, hatred, vengeance, disgust, fear. Those are all energies that are meant to solve a problem. To right or wrong. Righting wrongs, punishing wrongdoers, stop, remove, or destroy. Passion, anger, abhorrence, jealousy, hatred, vengeance, disgust, fear, shame. Those are energizing emotions designed to move us in a direction for God's glory. Does that make sense? To move us to protect people or property. Passion, anger, jealousy, hatred, vengeance, disgust, fear. Motivates us to do something It's also activating, slide 32, energizes us to celebrate what's good. God is a God who is about celebration and wants us to be about celebration as well. So what is things that are good? So passion, joy, appreciation, thanksgiving, praise, celebrates what's good. And the fear of the Lord celebrates His character. Kim? Absolutely. There's a balance. Yeah, the two extremes are where we have extreme elation, lots of expression, and little truth. And over here where you have great somberness and no emotion, or stuffed emotion, that's not cool either. It's not biblical. So let's get excited. We got truth. Let's get excited. Energy to express loss. It's very, very appropriate to express loss. It's not wrong to grieve. Anguish, passion, grief, sorrow, sadness, pain, suffering, fear. Those are all emotions that express and experience loss. Now, as you think through how to do this, how do I express these things biblically, Psalms is a great way to learn how to do that. You see a person expressing very honestly, very graphically, the depth of their feeling. They're very honest with God. They're going to God, by the way, with this, and they're pouring out these emotions and describing to God what these are in great detail. But it's not raw. It's just not an explosion or a vomiting of emotion. It's not that. It is an expression of God to God. Here's where I'm at. Here's what hurts and why. And here's what I need. But in a true biblical expression, you see, look up here. You make a pivot point and you turn away from the reality. You're not ignoring it. You express what you feel, and then you turn towards God and His hope and promises. You know, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope, is a person who has just expressed huge, huge grief. God, I think it feels like you're my enemy. God, it feels like you're shooting an arrow at me. God, it feels like you're against me. God, God, God. Then he calls to mind and turns and he writes this incredible song. Great is thy faithfulness. That's an example of expressing loss biblically. Energy to meet needs of others was generated by compassion, feelings of love, gentleness, and fear. You see, fears is up here a lot. Energy to pursue pleasure, comfort. Not wrong to pursue comfort or fulfillment or love or peace or desire of some kind. Not wrong. That can motivate you to go after some very good things. An example of what I mean by that is a person who is struggling with sexual passion and the control to control that in a biblical way. The challenge could be: look, don't pray that God would take that emotion or desire away. Pray that you would take that energy and channel it to become a person who is honorable and the type of person that someone else would want to marry and become prepared godly. Use that energy to become a godly husband or a godly wife in the future. Don't take that passion away. Channel it in a way that moves you towards the glory of God. Well, what about power over emotion? God commands righteous thinking, righteous action, and he commands righteous expression and control of emotion. But he gives you the ability to do that. So take courage here. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that change is coming a little bit at a time from glory to glory. God is at work. This comes from the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can learn how to think about your emotions, and you can learn how to channel them a little at a time from God. This comes from the Lord. There's hope. There's power. God never tells you to do something He doesn't empower you to do. Here's a command. Rejoice. Here's a command. Love with brotherly affection. Here's a command. Be sympathetic. Have a tender heart. Those are emotional commands. verse 34. Wayne, you got something to share? Okay. See you digging. Share with us. Yes. Yeah. That's very effective. Yep. Psalm 73, Psalm 78, Psalm 77, Psalm 10. All good examples. Love one another earnestly, 1 Peter. Here is an emotion word, earnestly. Command. God is commanding emotion. Put away bitterness. Put away anger. Put away wrath, clamor, malice. Put it away. There is a command to deal with your emotions and be tenderhearted. That's an emotion. Abhor. Hate evil. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. There's an emotion. Be energized in the spirit. Singing with thankfulness. Give thanks. There's an emotion. Slide 37. Put away malice and envy. And then he says, long for. Have a desire. Create a desire for what's good. You see, the whole point here, slide 37, through these sections, is God is commanding us to have certain emotions, and He's commanding us not to have other emotions. Well, what's the problem with all this? We wrestle with the fall. Slide 38. And I think it's important to understand that this is a piece of that multiple factors of emotions. Our minds don't perceive our world truly. We don't think biblically. We can't discern without the Spirit of God. We cannot rightly interpret our world. Can't be done. It's called the noetic effect. You heard me talk about this. A believer can stand at the Grand Canyon with his atheist friend and look at the same evidence, and one person can say, look at what a lot of time and a little bit of water did, and the believer would say, look at what a lot of water did in a little bit of time. Same information, same facts, radically interpreted differently. That's the result of the fall. Our minds do not perceive our worlds truly. By the way, there's another passage that goes right along with that. I think it's 2 Peter 3, where it says that Janelle and I were just talking about this today. 2 Peter 3, it says that in the last days, scoffers will come following their own sinful desire. There's emotion. And they will say, where's the promise? And they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago. They're dumb on purpose. King James, I forget who interprets King James that way. They're dumb on purpose. They're willingly ignorant. Our emotions no longer respond rightly. We already talked about Ephesians 4. Our wills no longer respond to God. Our desire is to love darkness rather than light. You see, our mind, our emotions, our will are all affected by the fall. And we're living in fallen, dying, broken bodies. And these all have an effect on our emotions. And the relationship between mind and emotion is marred. And that's where things get really muddy. People that have different physical illnesses can experience depression and darkness even though they are thinking biblically. And that can be caused by this marred, broken physiology. Fallen man, fallen emotions. Here's another factor. Slide 39. Our truly, truly righteous emotions are rare. Gary Higbee says, a truly godly emotion lasts about 7 seconds. You can be righteously angry and quickly turn to a sinful response to that energy if you're not careful. Does that make sense? Truly righteous emotions are rare. Righteous emotions can quickly become sinful. Additional emotions not known before the fall, things that we deal with now. Shame, fear, worry, anxiety, loneliness, sadness, vindictiveness, envy, self-pity. Those are all emotions that didn't exist until the fall. Well, if our problem is the fall, then we have a passion for evil. Slide 40. John 3:19. Our desire is to do evil. Paul makes this claim or statement in Romans 7. I have this frustrated, divided heart. I want to do what's good. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. There's this war. Here's something I think is worthy. This slide 41 is very, I think, worthy of pondering for some time. Fallen emotions demand the rule of our soul. They make wonderful emotions make wonderful companions, but become brutal tyrants if you let them rule your heart. They can hijack your best emotions. Hijack's one of my favorite words to describe what takes place. As you take a flight pattern, you take off, you have a destination in mind, but hijack takes you somewhere you did not plan to go. And that's what unsanctified emotions will do. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. So we have a messed up world, a fallen world. Can we change emotion? Look at this slide. If these are the factors in our emotions, can you change your emotion? Can you change your thinking? Can you, pardon me? By God's help. Can you change your physiology? Sometimes. Yes and no. Can you change your experience? Nope. Can't change your past. But can you change the way you think about your past? Can you change your environment? Sometimes. Can you change your lifestyle? Most of the time. But with God, you can do what you need to do. You see, there's hope in this. And the thing, what do you think about? How would God want you to think about the things you cannot change? That's right. Exactly. Exactly. Well said. If God has sovereignly orchestrated your past experience, then you are exactly where He wants you to be, regardless of how horrendous that past experience is. You see, emotions are a whole person energizing response to life experience. And if you think rightly about your past experience, it will change your emotion. And you can actually look at some painful experience and actually consider it to be, this is a good thing. Because God is at work. So how does this all work then? If emotion is affected by all of this stuff, and it's a whole person energizing response, how do I understand how it works? And this goes back to Hannah left. Shucks. Hannah left. I mean, this is a visual that I think helps us think about what we have learned so far. And why you end up in a place maybe where you didn't plan to. First of all, you have a situation or an event that takes place. It could be something like an email, a text. It can be an earthquake or a hurricane. It could be you eat a piece of ice, a bowl of ice cream, you know, just anything. What happens? Your mind evaluates that event. You're constantly thinking about your world. As a grandpa, I'm doing this a lot more philosophically than I did 30 years ago. But I was fascinated watching our own kids, but now especially our grandkids, make sense of the world. You've heard me talk about this. We are designed to be interpreters, and we are constantly trying to interpret our world. We have, to give you an example, we have dining room plates with an old fireplace and plates on the mantle above the fireplace, and then the ceiling has beams across the ceiling. Our 2.5-year-old grandson takes one look at that plate, turns it upside down, and he says, "Thomas Track." He's a Thomas the Train freak. The ceiling beams are railroad cross ties. The plates are wheels on the train. So he's interpreting his world. And that's my point here is every time you experience something, you think about it. Now, what you think comes from is a product of a lot of different factors. The way you think is affected by the way you're made. Some of us are made to be engineers. Some of us are not, right? Our DNA determines some of that. Our life experience affects the way we think. All of this in our interpretation becomes our worldview, does it not? And so what we do here is we are making evaluations by what we hold dear in our hearts, our idols, our worldviews, our world system. That informs our evaluation of that event. So, for example, the email I got today, I watched this video, and here's this woman holding a little model of an egg, a fertilized egg, and she's saying, "How can you call this a human being?" She's arguing. She's evaluating, see, based on her worldview. And arguing it's not a human being. And if a woman wants to kill it, she can kill it in the name of good economics. That's her evaluation, and it's based on her worldview. Well, guess what? When I read that and I watched that, my mind evaluated on a different set of standards, and I had an emotion. And in fact, I had lots of them. And they probably didn't stay godly very long. But you see, the point here is you have a situation, you think about it based on what you believe, and you have a resulting emotion. That circumstance didn't create the emotion. Your thinking does. And it's what informs your thinking is what creates that emotion. And that emotion is energy for you to act or respond. That's the act of the will. So you see, the mind, emotion, will. Does that make sense? And then there's results of your response. There's always results, always results, always results. Now you look at this in a three-dimensional perspective. The way progressive sanctification works in a believer's life, he thinks, he experiences, he thinks and evaluates, he feels, he acts. Results, please God. Experience, think, emote, act, result, please God. See? And you see this generally growing spiral this way. You see what's going on in the center is really an act of worship. What happens here every day in our soul is an expression of who and what we worship. And emotion is the energy of worship. Am I making sense? Thanks. I lost track of where I was going, but I forgot where I was going. Yeah. Hannah is talking about, well, how do I rightly experience the right emotion and the right response? Because it's my evaluation is God is not being just. Doesn't seem like it. Now, that's not what, in essence, she's wrestling with. She's not accusing God. She's asking a question. That's psalm language. The psalmist continually asks questions. How can this be? I don't understand. How can this be? I don't understand. That's good. That's a good way to relate to God. So how can God wipe out, say, for example, the tsunami and wipe out thousands and thousands of people? The New York towers, what, 3,000 people? How can a just God do that? Well, to the center here. How do you determine what is just? Because I was talking to her about the key is justice. How do you define justice? That's really the question she's asking. What is really just? Why do you say that, Jeanette? None of us are deserving. How can you say that? Okay.
The verse that goes to ultimate reigning on
the yeah.
Why should I?
Okay. God gives rain on, that's called God, common grace, just to the unjust. I need to sit down. Just give a sec. So let me just, I want you to see when you look at mass destruction, what are some of the emotions that you feel? Your mind evaluates a horrific event. What do you feel? Compassion. Jeanette? Anybody else? Okay. A sense of being overwhelmed with helplessness. Fear. Sadness. Confusion. I think that's an emotion. Just I'm befuddled. I'm confused. Say it. Helpless? Is that what you said? How about anger? Now when we're trying to figure out how do I rightly feel about this? What do I do about this? You got to back up to what do I think about this and what's it based on? And I think Jeanette has nailed it right there. Romans 6:23 says what righteous judgment deserves. What does it say? Yeah. So because the real question is how can this be right or how can this be justice or how can this be somehow equitable? And so you have to answer the question, what is just? And Romans 6:23 defines what is just. And so you think about this based on what is just. Romans 6:23 says, what do we deserve? Jeanette, you started the discussion. What do we deserve? Death. What kind of death? Eternal. So, if God is going to wipe me out in a hurricane or a tornado and ultimately save me into heaven, is that a bad thing? Painful. But is it bad in the long run? No, it's not. So you rethink this based on what is right, what is righteous, what is just. And I believe it completely changes your perspective on a lot of what seems to be injustice or unfairness. And if God wants to take 42 kids out with two bears, he can do that. And it's not unjust. And if he wants to pardon David, he can do that. It's not unjust. He can give mercy to whoever he wants to give mercy. But if he decides not to, that's not unfair. Isn't it? Exactly. Yeah, that's right. Now, I don't think that way naturally. And even though I know better, I don't think that way. I need your help to remind me to think that way when I'm in the trenches. Wayne?
About a week ago, I was watching the old tape of Larry King interviewing John MacArthur. And I think he brought up the very thing about the Trade Center falling. How was that just so it seems?
That's right. We don't want justice. Yeah, we don't. Yeah, that's good. So this diagram has really helped me when I choose to sanctify my thinking. When I recognize my emotions are out of whack, I recognize before I act, because I know this. What are the results supposed to be? Yep. I want to work towards God's glory. I want to please Him. And so this energy, I got to understand what the energy is for before I go to the glory of God. I got to come back here and ask, is it righteous? Is it sourced in righteous thinking or unrighteous thinking? And I've got to back up here. So for example, I feel indignation, abhorrence, and hatred towards someone who has sinned against me in my past. Well, I know abhorrence of sin is good, hatred of sin is good, but it's bleeding over into vengeance or resentment. I need to come back here and rethink. God was sovereign, like Jeanette was saying earlier, and the experience of abuse that I had was a God-ordained event that is going to work for my good and His glory. I will find a way to think differently, and I will take the energy that God does give me from the grief and the sadness and even the anger of being sinned against to act in a gracious way towards my enemy, and I will choose to forgive for His glory, and I will choose to change the next situation to do an act of graciousness toward that person. And then I will begin to think and feel better. Does that make sense? Say, yeah. No.
Because when I feel like you get down and you get down and you have authority over your life, and then you have to be every thought.
That is great. Yeah, that is a great. That is exactly what we're doing. This is a 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 spiritual warfare. Take every thought captive, kind of thing. That is exactly what this is. That's a great point, Kim. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, taking every thought captive. Obedience, I'm thinking rightly about my experience, and I'm basing it on a biblical worldview, and I will choose to respond as an act of worship, seeking the glory of God, and I will use these emotions to either draw me to God or draw me to forgive and to serve other people. Yeah.
And if you tell us that you're maybe it's just too hard to even you know, I mean, I can wrap my mind around it because I've been a person, I know God.
Yeah.
But to be able to look at it, it's really boring.
Yeah. So the question is, how do I help an unbeliever come to grips with God's justice in the face of what seems to be just across the board lack of compassion or injustice? Well, first of all, I argued earlier, you can't divorce emotion from any of this. We're all going to have some kind of emotion. When I see things like that, I have a myriad of emotions. Doesn't mean that I have to act on them. Doesn't mean I have to dwell on the emotion, that I'm going to experience them. But how do you help someone do that? I think, first of all, no one can come to God unless God draws them. Understand that. No one can repent unless God gives them a gift to repent. Romans 2:1-4. You cannot repent unless God gives you the gift. And so prayer is the first and ultimate place to start. Secondly, a person must see God as righteous, high, and holy, and mankind as sinful. And that's going to come through a presentation of the gospel and the declaration of God's character. There's a good little booklet. You can Google this and get it off the website by John Blanchard called Where is God When Things Go Wrong? It's a great little booklet. It's free download PDF. John Piper has a great message. Why was this child born blind? John Piper?
John 9.
John 9, okay. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Why was this man born or child born blind? Great concept of what seems to be injustice in God's goodness. So that explains at least my picture of how I understand emotions to work based on how you think and what you believe. Now, the way this work, let's admit, it's affected by my physical makeup. It's affected by all those other things, yes. But we have help to change, even when we have unchangeable things in our environment. There's help, and that's through the gospel. Redemption in the gospel, regeneration, faith, and repentance brings reclamation, renewal, restoration, and reconstruction to the whole person, including emotion. You don't have damaged emotions. There's David Siemens wrote a book in the 80s called Damaged Emotions. There's no such thing as damaged emotions. You have sinful emotions and you have godly emotions. But your emotions are working fine. They're just either out of control or being stuffed and ignored. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have wounded hearts. I'm not saying that. Lots of us have heart wounds. But the hope for heart wound and the hope for emotion is found in the gospel. And they can come under the control and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Some of what I have, one of the sources I've used for this presentation is this book, the great book, Feelings and Faith by Brian Borgman. We, I think, have it at the farmhouse. It's right, this book right here. It's a fairly big book, but I think it's an easy read. It doesn't take long to read it. It takes a lot to absorb it. Emotions are activating energy to turn us to Him in repentance. But if you come back here to this, where you're struggling with all kinds of difficult emotions, God has given you a gift to motivate you to come to Him. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer struggling, the emotion is a gift of God to motivate you to move towards Him. David talks about, I have been crushed. You're breaking my bones. You see, my strength is dried up. He's talking about emotion, and he's taking that emotion to the cross, to the future cross, to God Himself. Things like shame and sorrow and sadness and discouragement ought to drive us to repentance. And the Sermon on the Mount talks about this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's a person who's coming to a point of recognition of poverty, depravity, and mourning over it. That is the pathway to the cross, is to recognize, to think, to evaluate, and to feel grief over one's position. Separation and condemnation is the pathway to repentance. Emotion draws us to God, or ought to. That's one of the reasons that we have emotion as unbelievers, is to help us recognize our need. And a true encounter with God changes the heart, it changes the goal, it changes what we worship, what we value, it changes our thinking, it transforms our desires, And when our mind focuses on the things of God, we are promised emotional changes. Guaranteed. Philippians 4, it's been quoted several times, 4 through 9. In thy Psalm 16, in thy presence is what? What do I need to do? Sit down? I need to. You know, my wife has hardly ever told me that. Sit down, shut up. The gospel sanctifies. I heard what you didn't say. That's one of my favorite phrases. I heard what you didn't say. That's part of track three. Yeah, I hear you. Yes. When we focus our hearts on the gospel, you know, some of us have had radical gospel experiences where you can say, I came to Christ in a crisis, in a moment, and I can take you to that place. That I can tell you the date, the day, the time, the place, the square foot where I was standing. Some people have that experience. Others don't. Some people, you say, well, when did you become a believer? And they look at you and say, I don't know. Sometime between I was 12 and 30. Somewhere I became a believer. I can't tell you when. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter when. But the point is, a truly saved individual will have a right source of truth. The center of their thinking is going to be the scriptures. And they will have a growing right view of God and the gospel and themselves and God's glory. And they'll think about the past, present, and future from a biblical perspective. And they'll have a right view of sin and suffering, like we just talked about with the tsunami type thing. And that affects emotion. Janelle and I have a friend who lost a child, I think it was 9 years old. I don't know of a greater pain than losing a child. I can't think of anything. And then had a lifetime of significant physical suffering, struggle. And she would come to church, and I'm not exaggerating, she would light the place up when she came with the glow of her countenance. And do you remember what she would say when you'd ask how she's doing? I'm blessed. And this huge smile in the face of suffering, I am blessed. That is an example of a transformed emotion because of right biblical worldview. How does that happen? This goes back to track three, right biblical perspective. This is that big picture. That big picture of, I see my world from the 30,000 foot view. I recognize my past is extremely painful, maybe even brutal, but orchestrated by a sovereign God who has a purpose to use in my suffering, like Joseph. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Amazing testimony of a right perspective. A person who has an understanding of the purpose of all of this. I know why God is up to. Susan said earlier, my good and his glory. My good and his glory. This is for my good and his glory, even though it's very painful. And I'm committed to be a learner. I'm committed to learn a disciple. If you're going to be a follower of God, a disciple is a learner. That's part of the word. I'm committed to learn. What is God teaching me? What is God teaching me? Someone, a dear friend of mine, going through a huge trial right now, and she writes, what does God want me to learn? It's an impressive attitude. And that changes emotion. And then responding to life's hardships for God's glory. You see, I got this big picture view. I know the past past, present, and future has a design and a purpose. I'm growing and changing, and I'm seeking to respond in a way that pleases God. That is key to changing emotion. And the gospel transforms. And here Romans 5 says, because of the gospel, we rejoice in hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. You see, the gospel even overcomes shame. Just a parting thought here. Somebody said earlier, at the very beginning, someone talked about emotions. And people saying, that's just the way I am. I had one counseling situation years ago where the couple came and they had been students of this theory of temperaments. Remember the, can you name the four temperaments? Anybody? Yeah. Sanguine, phlegmatic, choleric, melancholy. What's the animal term? Beaver? Golden retriever? Otter? And lion? Okay, whatever. I don't know. Tiger? I don't know. But there's some validity in the observation. But remember we started by saying we cannot understand ourselves unless we go to Scripture. The four temperaments comes from, you know where it comes from? Getting late, Jerry. Be kind. What's the right word for mythology? Thank you. Mythology. It's based in mythology from way, way back. And human observation. But it's an attempt to explain behavior. And this couple came and said, oh, I'm this way. And they were really ingrained in that, really believed that was the way they were. And these people hated each other. The only problem was they were married for several decades. And they were basically saying, God made me, so that I can hate my spouse and be justified in doing it. That's a challenge for him. Yeah, there's about 5 minutes worth of biblical application out of that book, and it's useful. But that's about the extent of it. Praise God, this couple learned that temperaments are just explanations for behavior, describing their DNA package, saying, I have to behave this way because God made me that way. Is that a good way to think? By the way, let me help you with that answer. What does that say about God? Okay, he can't change me. Okay, what else? He doesn't have power to change me. What else does it say? Yeah, he created me to live this way. And so it's God's fault that my marriage is not honoring to God. So it's accusing God. It's kind of going right back to the garden saying, the woman you gave me is the problem. So he's blaming God and his wife. You see? Praise God that we can understand that temperaments are just simply another way to say, this is the way that I have typically learned to live my life. Personalities are very much the same way. I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap it up in 5 minutes. Okay? I think many times when we say this is my personality, we're just describing this is the way I've been all these years. And that's the way I am. But God is never satisfied with us the way we are. He wants us to keep changing and growing to become more like Christ. And redemption can transform the whole person, including our temperaments, including our personality, and including our emotions. And we're going to talk specifically next time about anger, how we can define anger, how anger works, what anger is rooted in. We're going to talk 3 weeks from now, 3 and 4 weeks from now, about fear and worry and anxiety and panic attacks, what those are. I think that will surprise you. And then the last two sessions, we're going to talk about depression. Well, hopefully you'll go back and review what you've learned and look up some of the texts and give me some feedback on how to do it better next time. And I would encourage you to start thinking about your emotions this week and see if you can identify some of the emotions that you have. Now notice, I haven't used the word feeling very much. And I can't say I was intentional, but when I do think about it, there is a very big difference between emotion and feeling. So think about that. Emotion is what we've been talking about tonight. Feeling is right now I'm feeling a cool, smooth surface. That's feeling. Okay, we use the word feeling for emotion sometimes. But we also use the word feel for thinking. Well, I feel like this or I feel like that. But the words mean things. So think about that. Well, let me pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of emotion. We pray that you would give us increasing ability to celebrate them and to express them and to understand them and to use them for your glory and to quickly back away from and reject sinful experience in emotion. We ask your blessing on these folks for their time and patience and pray you would help us be different this week because of your word and what we understand about ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.